Okay, somehow we lost our broadcast stream, and I've tried it one more time, and hopefully it'll work. If need be, I'll post an audio on our Facebook page, and you can always go to the audio on our website for today's message as well. Okay. And get back into Galatians, which I've been on an excursus from for a while, and we're actually wrapping up the book. We're at the in the last chapter, and Paul is kind of reviewing some of the things he said before, dealing with the issues that he was seeking to address and the false teachers that had come into the midst of the saints in Galatia and teaching false doctrines. And Paul had started the book by saying that let such be accursed. And in particular, they were teaching, amongst other things, that a man must be circumcised to be saved. And Paul utterly rejected such error. Verse 15 is where we were finishing off last time. And Paul said in verse 15, "For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." It's not some external act. It's not being a member of any particular nation. It's not by right or ritual, but it's solely and only by the work of God. The new creature that Paul speaks of here. But a new creature. And a creature requires a creator. A creature cannot create himself. And it's by God's grace. And I had mentioned some theological terms which are interesting to note. Again, monergism and synergism. Synergism speaks of cooperation. It's like you have to cooperate with God. God doesn't need us. And God will save those whom He will. And monergism is God alone. God alone makes that new creature, that new creation. We're born again by the will of God, by the work of God, by the work of the Spirit of God. And then I finished off, I was going to touch on some of the modern errors that we've seen and continue to see. And I've got a book here by an evangelist that's looked up to in many circles. And How to Be Born Again by Billy Graham. It's like, he's going to tell me how to be born again. The Lord would have had all kind of opportunities to do that when he was dealing with Nicodemus and such, when he talked about being born again. And the Lord said, it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moves where he listeth. Not up to you. And there's a bunch of false teachings out there. Here in my notes I wrote hokum, and in the book, from this book, I got written bunk. And I want to just take a few notes, because this is the prevalent doctrine of our day, and that we can somehow teach men how to be born again. And I'm going to quickly go through here, just hit the, well, not really highlights, I guess, the low lights. Graham begins. And the contents, he's got, number one, man's problem. And then, as part of that, he lists, does God have a cure for spiritual disease? Man is not diseased spiritually. He is spiritually dead. There's not some medicine you can take. There's not something you can do. You're dead. It takes a miracle, a direct intervention, the monergism of God. And that alone can make a new creature that Paul speaks of here. And how these things got started, and I'll get off into that a little bit, but, you know, early on, even amongst the folks who were somewhat orthodox, I guess we could call, they began this idea of getting people to make a decision, getting people to come forward, getting people to come forward to Christ. That's not how you reach Christ, by coming forward and shaking the preacher's hand. A fellow by the name of Charles Finney started the invitation system. And he lived from 1792 to 1875. The Lord's churches, the Lord had done well, saving his people, making new creatures, for some 1800 years since the time of Christ, before Charles Finney came on the scene and introduced this new system that's become sacrosanct. And woe be to the quote evangelical preacher that doesn't give an invitation. One fellow wrote a thing, I was looking online, that one of his members, he came to see the errors of the invitation system, but this member had his wife with him this one Wednesday night, and she made no profession, had no interest. And this pastor, for whatever reason, and he normally didn't give an invitation that night. And this husband came to his office just livid. And that, you know, if he'd given his invitation, his wife could have got saved. And that's not the way it works. The Lord did work. And this pastor, over a period of time, eventually had time to speak to this woman and proclaim to her the gospel. And the Lord did save her. But manipulation on a Wednesday night to get someone to walk an aisle isn't salvation. And I'll talk maybe a little bit more about that. Okay, well, Billy Graham continues on telling you how to be born again. He says, does God have a cure for spiritual disease? And his second chapter, the second section that he deals with, he has God's answer. And as you read that, you see from his view, God's answer is some universal atonement. Christ came and tried to save everybody. Christ died for everybody. And everybody gets a chance. There's an offer. And you decide. And he gets down into section 3 of his book, and he has, in fact, man's response. And there's the synergism. God's trying. He's doing the best he can. Christ did the best he can. But he can't save you unless you let him. Who's sovereign? Man or God? God will make his people willing. And the scripture tells us that. It's not that, well, God saves them against their will. God fixes their willer. God makes his people willing. It's not that willingness that saves them, but they embrace the Savior by the grace of God. And again, man's response. How does a dead man respond? Man is dead in trespasses and sin. Man has no hope except God intervene. And just a couple more of the lowlights here. He continues on, gets down to specifics and on page 167, and really he comes up with four steps, and they're modifications used by various groups. At one time, they used to be used by Campus Crusade for Christ and other things. The four spiritual laws. And you just 1, 2, 3, 4, and you get saved. How to receive Christ? Christ knows his own. He brings them to himself. Yes, we receive Christ by his grace. But it's not our decision. And then he tells us here in this chapter, four steps to peace with God. How many steps do you think a dead man can take? He can't take any. He is dead. Again, the Lord didn't stand outside Lazarus' tomb, who was physically dead, and say, Lazarus, if you take four steps, I'll bring you back to life. Lazarus was dead. He could not hear. He could not see. He could not step. And yet man comes up with this system, four steps for a dead man to take. He says, first you must recognize what God did. Dead man's going to recognize that Christ died for his people, that he made an atonement for his people. Second, you must repent of your sins. This dead man, dead in trespasses and sin, a committed sinner, why in the world would he repent of his sins, turn from them into a new way unless God intervenes? Third, you must receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Again, you must receive Christ. Now, Christ comes to his people. Christ comes to his own. Christ embraces his own. Fourth, you must confess Christ publicly. And then he says, make it happen now. Okay, talk. You sinner, make it happen now. And then takes verse out of context, really. But now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And that's the Lord's doing, the Lord's willing. When the Lord does it, that's the time, that's the now. And then he goes on, if you are willing. Man's not willing. God has to fix his willer. He has no intent, no desire to come to Christ until he's born again by the Spirit of God and until he's given faith and repentance. He has no faith to exercise. He has no repentance to exercise. I mean, this is just blatant false teaching, and it underlies the ministry of Graham and many others, these big crusades. Get people to walk an aisle, make a profession. And then he goes on, if you are willing to, you can do it now. Dead man, you can do it now. I might as well go down there and preach at the Archer Cemetery. Tell those dead people to come on up. Take a step or two, and we'll give you life. Now, life comes first, and it comes from the Spirit of God. It comes from the hand of God. He says, I see his son still doing this on TV all the time. He says, Billy Graham's son, Franklin. He says, get on your knees and say this little prayer. You just say this little prayer. And then Franklin, I see on TV, it assures these folks, well, you're born again now. You're a child of God because you repeated these words after me. Get on your knees and say this little prayer. I think Franklin's presentation is 30 seconds or less. Might even be less than that. He continues on. If you are willing to make this decision, your decision is what makes you a child of God. Your decision is what your destiny, your eternity hinges upon. If you make this decision, he says, you have become a child of God. In whom Jesus Christ dwells. You've become a child of God. We're awakened. You know, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I mean, God does in time bring us repentance and faith. He regenerates us. He brings us the conviction. But as we were studying, if you remember back in Galatians, we never realized that we were the children of God. But those who were chosen in Christ belong to Him. Christ died for His own. The verse in Scripture, off the top of my head, I can't think where, but it speaks about how Christ came because of the children. Not to make children, but because of the children, and to bring them to Himself. If you are willing to make this decision, you have become a child of God in whom Jesus Christ dwells. And then He concludes with a testimony, if you will, or statement by someone. And again, the emphasis here, notice it's on me and I. And most modern hymns, you know, they're more about me than about God. Or modern gospel bebops. They're not really hymns, I guess. But this fellow says, after thinking about it for 3 days, you know, I had to think about it. I had to dwell. And the Lord sometimes works with us over a matter of time. He deals with the human heart over a matter of time. After thinking about it for 3 days, I realized I needed Jesus Christ. And I accepted Him. I decided to accept God. And He says, I can function with an extra power bestowed by God. Well, I would rather listen to the Lord and listen to the Bible than Billy Graham, who's going to tell me how to be born again. We're born again by the Spirit of God. There's nothing you can do about that. After the Lord brings you to the new birth, He gives you the privilege to exercise the repentance and faith that He gave. That's the conversion. That brings us peace. It certainly does. It brings us the acknowledgement of our standing as children. And then there were a couple things, as I mentioned, and most churches will get very church people upset, you know, if there's not an invitation. It's become such a part. And up until the 19th century, that was not done. It's like you're not a real church if you don't have an invitation. And unfortunately, even many so-called Baptist churches. I came across a couple articles, and I'm just going to hit the highlights on them. But one was from the Bill Rice Ranch, and you know they're pretty much Arminian in a lot of ways. But you know they were concerned about the invitation system, even, and well, they ought be. And they begin by saying, the public invitation is a fairly recent development in, quote, evangelical history. Charles Finney is credited with the initiation of a public response when he used this new method called the anxious seat. It should trouble you when we're talking about the Bible and God's work and salvation, when we talk about a recently new development, a new method. There's nothing in this book that needs to be developed. There's nothing in this book that needs to be new and improved. And yet Finney came, he promoted this. And Finney, by the way, was supposedly from, you would think, from a Calvinistic kind of background, because he was a Presbyterian. But most Presbyterians today are as Arminian as the man in the moon, too. I don't know if the man in the moon's Arminian. But anyway, there were and still are some that call themselves old school, and they're a bit more, quote, orthodox. From this article again, Finney invited those in his audience who were uncertain about their salvation to come to a pew in front of the auditorium. He would address and counsel them directly about their decision for salvation. And he speaks of other supposed pillars in evangelical circles. Dwight L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, J. Wilbur Chapman made use of the inquiry room. Those concerned about salvation were invited to the front of the auditorium, either during a closing hymn or after the closing prayer. Those responders would be paired with a counselor and led into an inquiry room. And they would be corralled into separate meeting rooms and for what was called, quote, an after meeting. Billy Sunday further altered public invitations. In his campaigns, those in the audience who needed to be saved were invited to shake the preacher's hand, thereby sealing their decision to receive Christ for salvation. You find that in the book? Come up here and shake my hand. You're going to seal. Now, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that really speaks of his testimony that's within our hearts of who we already are by the grace of God. These responders would be paired. Those making the decision were paired not with a counselor, but with a, quote, secretary who took down the responder's name, address, and church preference on a decision card. Now, that's what Billy Graham did. I read this one pastor who came to question the invitation system about how one time they had a Graham campaign in his town, and they received several cards because they fill out these cards. And he contacted these people, and they had no interest in anything, you know. They had responded to an emotional plea, emotional manipulation, and there were no change in their life. There were no desires for things spiritual. And here's another big thing. When did this thing start with Baptist churches having an altar? Now, come up front and get saved at the altar. Well, it was all tied in with this invitation system. It says, at what point the platform was retooled as an altar. Much of New Testament preaching is recorded without a preacher's call for a public response. I'm talking today's preaching. People were converted under the ministries of the old preachers without a public response. I remember reading, and I can't quote it exactly, but Spurgeon preaching said, I know you would like to come forward and come to an inquiry room. You would like that, but that's not what you need. That's not what's going to happen. But, well, yeah, man would like that. Again, we call for those who are labor, those who are heavy laden. Scriptures are done. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy. Does the dead man do that? That's speaking of what the old preachers spoke of as the sensible sinner. Oh, we don't know who they are. We proclaim the gospel to all whom we have opportunity, but the gospel is that Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Christ came for those who labor and are heavy laden. And it's only those who have been awakened to their own terrible state in need of Christ that they come to see these things. And quickly, one fellow talked about, and we'll get into the next verse next week, I guess. But I'm just going to hit the highlights here, or the lowlights, and comment on them. Most of them are pretty self-evident if you come to them with a spiritual perspective. The dangers of the invitation system. And he starts, I'm not saying we shouldn't encourage folks to come to Christ. Those who labor and are heavy laden, we encourage them to cast themselves on Christ, to come to Christ, but not to the front of the church, not to the altar, not to come shake the preacher's hand. A few of the dangers he notes. He says, number one, the danger of promoting a method not promoted in Scripture. And you see these folks who read after the invitation system. They admit it's a new innovation, that it's a new development, but it wasn't practiced until the 19th century. The danger of promoting a method not promoted in Scripture. Why would we want to do that? God gives us His ordained methods. Two, the danger of eliciting an emotional response based on the personality of the speaker or the persuasion of the appeal. And related to, and some of these other points relate to it as well. We had a visitor one time, and we were finished preaching. She was like, "My preacher warned me about people like you." I said, how do you know you're saved unless you come forward? Unless you've done those things. Well, you know you're saved because God's done some things. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Not because I came forward and prayed a, quote, sinner's prayer, shook a preacher's hand, filled out his decision card. But the emotional responses, again, I'm not a great psychological manipulator, and I wouldn't want to be. But there's some preachers who are. They can bring people, and politicians as well, they can bring people to make the decision they want them to make. They can bring people to walk down an aisle, to do something physical. Three, the danger of confusing the coming forward with salvation. Again, like that lady said, well, how do you know unless you've done those things, unless you've come forward? Well, no one did that until the 19th century. Were all of those dead in trespasses and sin and lost forever? Four, the danger of counting great numbers who only discredit their profession by their lives. And that's, again, they say, well, we had this big crusade and 2,000 people got saved. Where are they? Where are they now? Well, we had 2,000 people walk an aisle, and I hate that terminology, got saved anyway. God saves people. We don't get saved. It's not something that we happen upon or something we catch. It's the work of the Spirit. God saves whom He will, the Lord said. And then number five, a big one, and again, the Lord knows those that are His, and He will bring those that are truly His to Him, even if they've experienced some of these negative things. But He says, the danger of giving assurance to those who are unconverted. And I see that happen a lot of times too. You know, people will even come forward. I'm not sure of my salvation. The preacher will go back with them and say, well, was there a time and a place, you know, that you prayed this prayer, that you decided to exercise faith in Christ? Well, then you're saved. Now, God knows those things. I don't try to convince folks of that, but I do, and will proclaim to them that He knows those that are His. And he calls all those that labor and are heavy laden to come to Him. Folks say, well, then I don't know if I'm amongst the elect. Do you labor or are you heavy laden? Do you thirst, as we read in the book of Revelation? That's what happens after one's quickened by the Spirit of God, after one's brought to be. I always would encourage the sensible sinner to cast himself upon Christ, to come to Christ. That's how you come to Christ. Not by coming up front, coming up to an altar. That's really kind of blasphemous. You know, there was Christ made the ultimate and final atonement, and yet somehow we have an altar up here, just like the Catholics do. That's another thing that folks have taken from the Catholics. Well, the Catholics got an altar because they perform a sacrifice up there. The unbloody atonement. The Mass. we should utterly reject such things. Okay, well, I could go on about more, but I won't this week. Next week we'll go on to verse 16, and there's only 18 verses in the book, so maybe I'll finish this before I die. I mean, in this chapter, this last chapter, there's only 18. But in verse 16, and I'll just mention that, and we'll come back to it next week. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. As many as walk according to this rule. This rule, the context, what Paul's been speaking about, is justification by the righteousness of Christ alone. That is not work, not human works, not circumcision. Those that walk according to this rule, justification by Christ's atoning death, those who don't rely on external rites and external rituals and ceremonies, and particularly as Paul's been dealing with here in this book with circumcision, but they rely by the grace of God and by the work of the Spirit. They rely on Christ, and they rely, as Paul said in the verse before, that new creation. Well, you can't create yourself. There has to be a creator, and it's God. That new creation. But, and we'll talk about this more, but it is a walk. Yet we walk. He doesn't call for dead men to walk. He doesn't say, take two or three steps or four steps and then I'll save you, and then you'll be born again. But those who are born again walk. That's evidence that they've been born again. It's a walk. It's a way of life. It's a manner of living. And again, it argues against some of these other ideas that, well, I made a decision, that's it. That's all I ever have to do. No, it's a walk. If you've been born again truly by the Spirit of God, there's a walk. It's not a single isolated event. It's not a single isolated decision. He will bring forth fruit from His people. We're created unto good works, not because of them, but unto them. It's a walk, and it indicates effort. It indicates work on our part. But again, this is following the work of God. This is following this new creation. We do not obtain righteousness by them, but these things are bestowed on us. And so Christians, as Paul dealt with earlier in this book as well, ought to live holy lives. Christians ought to walk a holy walk. But they can't do it until God makes them a Christian. Well, we'll continue on from there by the grace of God. Next week, we'll take our hymnals this morning and sing a closing hymn, number 61, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And what a wonderful old hymn of the Christian fellowship brought by God. And stand if you want as we sing out this hymn, number 61.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above, before our Father's throne, we our comforts.
thank you for that tie that binds. That being our Savior. Or that being that you chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we are truly brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, that in time you bring us to see that. You bring us to see our need. You bring us, Lord, to labor, to understand the heavy burden we bear, to thirst after righteousness. And Lord, we know that can only be done by your miraculous work. And Lord, we thank you for the gifts of repentance and faith by which you allowed us to embrace Christ, to embrace the gospel of our salvation. Father, we thank you for the work that you've done. And Lord, we pray by your grace that we might walk in the way you've set before us. That it might be a walk that brings honor and glory unto thee. Father, I pray for each one that's here. I pray for those that aren't with us today. Brother Ed, as he's away, for the rest of the Tensei family, as they're not well. Lord, for our other brothers and sisters, those that need healing, those that need comfort. Father, by your grace, may you be used of us. May you use us this week. Father, may you be glorified in your people. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.